Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 19. If you've been following the news at all, you might have seen that the movie Unplanned opened in cinemas last week with relatively strong showing. In fact, it placed like the fourth leading movie grossing for the weekend that it opened. And that's in spite of a wider cultural resistance to the discussion of abortion. This movie tells the true story of Abby Johnson, who quit her job as the director of a Planned Parenthood clinic in Texas after participating in an abortion procedure. Now, she herself had had two earlier in her life. She had come to direct this clinic, but she had never been involved in one personally as a third party. And after she saw what happened, she really did undergo somewhat of a conversion. It's an indicator that abortion still goes on, that the resistance to this movie would be seen in our society. It's an indicator that our culture tends to devalue life. Our culture is generally okay with the killing of children. We're generally okay with the selling of women in the pornography industry. We're generally okay with the demeaning of others, those who are not like us, whether it's racial or towards immigrants. We're generally okay with displacing the poor, which has happened very often in various cities. Our airwaves are full of violent images that devalue life. Our airwaves are full of verbal abuse that also devalues life. And yet, you and I bear the image of God. We are made in the image of God. We ought to treat one another as such. All persons everywhere are made in the image of God, and therefore are due dignity and respect. That is also due children. We may not think like that. Sometimes we think less of children. But children are also made in the image of God, and they are due dignity and respect. And we see this in Matthew 19, in the perspective that Jesus has towards children compared to that of his disciples. So this is what we read in Matthew 19 at verse 13. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. As Jesus ministered in the days of his flesh, it's only natural to see parents bringing children to share in the blessing of his grace. How many of you are parents or grandparents? Wouldn't you want, don't you want, your children and grandchildren to be blessed by Jesus? That's the longing of our heart as parents and grandchildren, or as grandparents, even great-grandparents, that our children would walk in the truth. Wouldn't we want Jesus to lay his hands on our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and bless them? It's only natural then that they would come and want their children to be exposed to this. See, these parents, guardians, we're just told they brought children. We're not real sure who they are, but they brought children because they understood that when a true prophet pronounced a blessing, a person was blessed indeed. And we see that back in Genesis 27, when Isaac blesses Jacob, Esau then comes, and he says, I want a blessing too. And Isaac says, I have blessed him. Yes, he shall be blessed. Have you not reserved a blessing for me? Esau asks. Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Isaac spoke as a prophet. Jesus was seen as a prophet. And the word of the prophet was true, and so clearly people wanted their children to be blessed by this prophet. But the disciples had a different view. They thought in some way that children were unworthy of Jesus' time or attention. And so they scolded or rebuked those who brought these children. But Jesus had time for children. By the way, he still does. Jesus still has time for children. Children of all ages. Luke says that babies were brought. He uses a different word. So these were infants, babies, might have been up to the early teens. We don't really know how old these children were, but they are brought. And this shows us that Jesus values children. They are worth his time. Maybe all the children left earlier, but if you consider yourself a child, know that you are worth his time. Jesus has time for you. Now, Mark says that Jesus was grieved at his disciples. In fact, he became indignant with them. How could they have spent all this time with him and not realize that children would matter to Jesus? But if Jesus received children, can they be of any less value to us? We should put as much value on them as Jesus did. In fact, we ought to delight in their presence. And by the way, children often make noise. That's just what children do. But too often, I think, they get judged for acting like children. In our culture, there are places that we think children ought not to be because we view them as disruptive. Church is not one of those, by the way. Children should be here. And children may be disruptive because they're children. And when the family gets together, the children should be here. This is a weekly family reunion, by the way. This is part of how Jesus reorders the family. We are the family of God. And we together have children. And sometimes children act like children. Sometimes. All the time. Children act like children. So we should welcome them. Or maybe we really don't believe Psalm 127, which we're going to sing after the sermon. Because in the psalm, we're told that children are a heritage. Children are a gift. Children are a reward. And yet too often, I think, we say, oh, children are kind of disruptive. There are places where children just shouldn't be. Children are a hindrance. Children actually might even be a curse. It's that perspective that fuels the abortion industry. that somehow children are an inconvenience. But the inconvenient truth actually is that children are made in the image of God. From the moment of conception, and they have inestimable worth and value. They are not an irritant. No, sometimes they cause us irritation, but they themselves are not an irritant. They will change our style. They come into our life, they come into our church, they come into our society, and they change us. They are dependent. So yes, you will not have as much money to spend on yourself when you have children. Selfishness says, children crimp my style. They limit my freedom. So I'd rather not have them or get rid of them. But for the Church of Jesus Christ, children bring joy. You children bring joy. You are the hope for the future. You bear the image of God. You possess great value and worth. Children are creative. They bear that part of the image of God. Just watch children at play. They are amazingly creative. Just give them a box. It's amazing what children can do with a cardboard box. They're creative. Even use the word, they're entrepreneurial. They see stuff that other people don't see. The potential. They bless us. You children bless us. You bless your family. You bless the church. You bless the nation. And so we will welcome children in this church the way Jesus welcomed children. Let them come. Now, with the blessing of children comes responsibility. Children must be led. Children must be taught. And if you are a child, you must learn. That's your duty. So these were brought to Jesus so he might bless them. And we're to do the same. We are to bring children to Jesus. Bring your children. Bring the neighbor's children. Bring our children to Jesus. We want them to be blessed. One of the doctrines we believe that the Bible teaches that all people, every person who has come into the world has been tainted by Adam's guilt. In fact, we sang that in Psalm 51. Perhaps you didn't catch it. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, that is not talking about the way David was conceived, but that he was guilty from his conception. Our subordinate standards, the Westminster Confession, in its shorter catechism, asks this: wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate wherein to man fell? And if you know this, I won't call out the seminarians because they should know this. Many of us should know this. The sinfulness of that estate wherein to man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want, that is the lack, of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. We come into the world with Adam's fallen nature. That's our inheritance. So children come in with a corrupt nature. Why do they misbehave? Why do children misbehave? And you can think back to your own childhood if you're older. Why did you misbehave? Provided you did. Ken's looking at me like, what are you talking to me? Why did you misbehave? You came with Adam's nature. It was natural for you to misbehave. You wanted to be like God. You wanted to be a little God. I will do it my way. Children come into the world given to foolishness. The book of Proverbs says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That's why they come into the world. And so they come with the need of redemption. Every child coming into the world is in need of redemption. And so with baptism, we promise to teach a child to love God and his word, the Bible. And if you have had children and been a member of this church, you've taken this promise. You've made this promise. You promise to teach your child to love God and his word, the Bible. To teach her of her sinful nature. Of the plan of salvation, which centers in Jesus Christ. And her personal need of a relationship with Christ. We promise that as parents. And this really puts legs then on Ephesians 6:4. By the way, in our household growing up, we thought it was appropriate that we teach our children Ephesians 6:1, which is what? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. But I thought, you know, it's only appropriate if we're going to teach the children Ephesians 6:1 that we also learn 6:4, which is what? Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. If we're going to make you learn one, it's only fair, because the Bible speaks to us as parents as well. And by the way, that word father could be translated parents. That's not specifically to dads. That's to parents. And I would imply that's also to grandparents and great-grandparents. Bring up your children in the fear and teaching of the Lord. It's to this end that God chose Abraham. So he might raise up a family of believers through whom all the earth would be blessed. God says this, I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. And what was that? To make his name great, to give him descendants as many as the stars and the sand on the seashore, and that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. It would come through his family. Israel was under a similar obligation. They were to teach their children. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Why? So that Israel would be a light to the nations. So we do the same. We train our children to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But this is not just for physical parents. It is true for physical parents, but it is true of our community as a whole. We are responsible for our children, because at baptism, we also have a question that is directed to the membership of the church. And if you're a member here, and you have seen a baptism of a child, you affirmed this. Do you, the members of this congregation, receive this child into your fellowship and promise to pray for him or her and to help and encourage the parents as they seek to bring him or her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I don't know if you knew that, but you obligated yourself to do something, to pray for the children in this church. I hope you're doing that by name. It's, by the way, that's where the directory is of great use. Just pray through the directory. The Bible says it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. So if you have not prayed for a child who has been baptized in this church, you need to. You should do so later today if you haven't. And you are to encourage the parents. Maybe we should ask the parents, do you feel encouraged by this congregation in bringing up your children? This is our solemn duty, and it is our privilege. This is the family of God. We are brothers and sisters. She just makes us aunts and uncles to all of the children in here. By the way, we also promise in our baptism to provide a God-centered education. How can we, as the family of God, see that that happens? That is not simply a duty for the physical parent again. We share in this. You might say, okay, we can support Trinity Christian School. Maybe we can support Robinson Christian School. Maybe we can support Pittsburgh Urban Christian School. Maybe we could underwrite a scholarship or two or three so that children who come from this church can go to those schools and get a Christ-centered education. There may be a myriad of ways of doing that, but that is one of our obligations as a church. Jesus said, do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven. Earlier back in Matthew 18, if you look just across the page, Jesus used a child as a model for us. Verse 3, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. By the way, they had had a question, who's greatest in the kingdom? What did Jesus do? He called a child. What does that imply? That's not a rhetorical question. What does that imply? Yeah, that there are children around that he could grab and just, hey, come over here once. That's a very Pittsburgh way of putting it, isn't it? Come here once and be here. This is the example. He didn't have to go looking very far. He just called a child. Jesus did his ministry in the midst of families, in the midst of community. And here's this child. He says, come over here. Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Makes you wonder, were the disciples listening when just one chapter later they're trying to keep the children from being brought to Jesus? Jesus has already warned them. It'd be better for these disciples to have a millstone wrapped around their neck and thrown into the depths of the sea than what they're doing by trying to hinder them from coming to Jesus. But children are a model for us. That's why I like having them in church. People ask me after perhaps preaching, did you see that disruption? And I would say, what disruption? Preachers have a great way of just tuning out things. We don't see what's going on. It's not maybe a distraction to you, but it's not a distraction to us as preachers. But Jesus uses a child as a display of humility and dependence. The kingdom belongs to such as this. But the kingdom also is for children. Not just those who are like children, but also for children. It's the reason we baptize our children. We acknowledge that fact. The kingdom belongs to them. They are heirs of the promise of redemption. From the littlest onward, you children are heirs of redemption. So Peter says in Acts 2, the promise is for you and for your children. What good news! So we include our children in the worship of God. I want them here. They're to hear the word of God. You children are to hear it. There's a commandment in the Ten Commandments addressed to children. Honor your father and your mother. We've already mentioned Ephesians 6, 1. Paul writes a letter and he includes children. Hey, children, obey your parents in the Lord. The book of Proverbs is designed for children. Over and over and over again. It's a parent speaking to a child. Hear me. Take this to heart. Learn this. Children are a blessing. But children themselves, you are blessed. The Bible says that you are holy. You are set apart. In baptism, you are marked as belonging to the Lord. You children here, hear the truth. And you have heard the truth from day one. And you who were born into Christian homes, you know that privilege. You always knew the truth. You heard it day in and day out. You children should look around and see your family. You're cared for in this family. I told my children as they were growing up that they would never be homeless unless they chose to be. I said, you have a broad family. And my son Noah got exposed to that when a couple of summers ago, he and Dad drove to California and back. And Noah observed in 30 days on the road, they spent 2 nights in a motel. Every other night was either physical family or spiritual family. And see, I told Noah, I said, see, now you've met them all, and because they all know your grandfather, you can do that again. And one of those hosts was here not too long ago, and I came up to them and said, oh, you're Noah's dad. So Noah made quite an impression. But he said, did you see that? That's the church spread across the United States that's related spiritually as the family of God. Our children are welcome. They have entrance into houses all over the world because of who they are, who they're related to, because they're part of the church. So now I'll put you guys on the spot. Told you there'd be a test. Told you had to pay attention. What did you do to deserve this? Nothing. Nada. Goose egg. And what do we call that? Grace. Grace. Children who are born into the church enjoy participation in the people of God, the family of God. The blessings that you have received are all gifts of grace. And yet with that privilege comes an obligation. And the obligation is to believe what you have been taught. To receive the promises of God in Christ Jesus and commit yourself to follow him no matter what. That is what baptism calls each of us to. To live into our baptism and to own it for ourselves. To seek the Lord while he may be found. To call upon him while he is near. To turn from your own way and follow him. Jesus redeemed childhood. He was a child. He redeemed the teen years. Some of you thought, that can't possibly be true. He did. He was a teenager. His body went through all those wacky changes that every teen's body goes through. Jesus experienced that. And he obeyed his parents. And he obeyed his Father in heaven. And he did so for you. He lived the life you should have lived in those child years and in his teen years. He lived the life you should have, and he died for the life that you actually lived. Some of you look back on those teen years and those child years, and we are ashamed. Jesus redeemed those years. That's the gospel. The psalmist says, my sins of youth, O Lord, do forget. He has, in Christ Jesus. So by faith in him, you can happily obey your parents. Just keep your eye on Jesus. That's where the power comes to do that. Walking by faith with Jesus. So if you believe the gospel, but you've never made your public profession of faith, what's keeping you? And again, that's true for all of us. If we have not publicly professed faith, why not? We should. Children matter to Jesus. You children matter to us. Some of us don't have physical children. But we can all have children in the Lord. Paul refers to Timothy as his dear child in the Lord. And I know some of you are grandparents in the Lord. Some of you are great-grandparents. Probably some of you are great-great-great-great-grandparents. You may not even know that. But that's the family of God. So we give thanks for our children. They are the future. And we here will give ourselves to the care of our children. We will share our wisdom. I encourage you to show interest in our children. To pray for them. You've already obligated yourself to do that. To share your social capital with them. You have opportunities and resources that you can share with the children, not just these, but the children around us in the neighborhood who don't have the privilege that perhaps you grew up with. But we can open some doors for the children in our neighborhood, for the children who come here on Tuesday night for Kids Zone, for the kids that come on Thursday night to Trail Life. We know people. We can introduce them. We can perhaps help them get their first job. Now, if they keep it, that's up to them. But we can help them. We can lay before them a vision of the future. We can speak into the lives of our children and these children around us. This is what the future may hold in Christ. And children, you are to listen and learn and ultimately join us in seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them. Don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Lord, thank you for our children. Work faith, please, in our children. Effectually call them, that they might have a renewed heart and mind, that they might embrace the gospel that is freely offered to them in Christ Jesus. Lord, may our children not remember a time when they didn't believe the good news. And we pray that for, again, those children who come on Tuesday night, that they would hear the gospel and believe it and join us in our church here. That those who come on Thursday night would embrace the gospel. Lord, use us as a church to welcome children who are seen in our culture as a thing often not worth much. Children are abused. Children are trafficked. Children are killed. May they be welcomed here. And may we see this building filled with the sounds of children, as heaven itself is. In Jesus we pray. Amen.